As I was trying to figure out what's the best way to transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, I was reading a message from another preacher on this thing after I'd gotten the rest of my message all put together, and he brought out this point that I thought, that's it. That's why we preach in general. That's why we get into this book in the first place. But he said this, "This message is intended to lead you down paths that will deepen and strengthen and intensify your joy. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith." Paul called it the joy in the faith in Philippians 1:25 when he said this, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So as we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, my objective is to help you to see, number one, that point you to the work of God, through the word of God, and see the ways of God and the way he works. Because God doesn't always work the way we think he ought to work. In fact, I could probably fill a book with the times that God didn't work the way I thought he should work. Because he's God, and I'm not. And as Paul goes through this book of 1 Thessalonians, he's number one in chapter one, said, you know, I sent Timothy to examine what's going on there to find out, are you all really in the faith or not? And the evidence of your life, the way you lived, the decisions that you were making, the way that people look at you as an example of the gospel of Christ told me, yes, you are, and I'm thrilled with that. And so he's going into chapter 2 now, and he's going to talk about, here's how I worked with you. Here's how I spent my time with you. Here's why it was important for me to send Timothy back to you to find out, did it take? Did you understand the gospel? Did it make an impact on your lives? And so one of the wonderful things about chapter 2 and even chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians is you're going to get a unique look at the heart of the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul for a moment and what you know of the Apostle Paul. Was the Apostle Paul a type A personality or not? You know, when I look at the Apostle Paul, I think I wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of an argument with the Apostle Paul. He kind of had some opinions. He had some strong opinions. He had some strong opinions because they were based on the absolute truths of that book. And we're going to talk about that as we get through this. He's going to talk about that as he talks about his heart for ministry. But the Apostle Paul bears his soul in such a way in 1 Timothy or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that I see a side of him that I don't know if I really realized when I first started studying the Apostle Paul. There's an affection in the Apostle Paul toward the people that he's ministering to. You know, sometimes I looked at the Apostle Paul as being kind of the whack-a-mole apostle. You remember whack-a-mole? Some of you know what that is? As a kid, I went to the fair, and I loved to play whack-a-mole. They gave you this mallet. And my mom wouldn't let me beat on things just because I felt like beating on things at home. But with whack-a-mole, you paid to beat on things. And so I grabbed this mallet, and these moles start popping out of the hole, and the whole objective is smack them on the head. The harder the better. The harder you smacked them on the head before they disappeared, the more points you got. And I sometimes looked at the Apostle Paul, and I thought, that's what he did in the churches, you know? He came in on Sunday morning and started whacking them on the head because they didn't have it right. But when Paul talks about what's going on in his heart in 1 Thessalonians 2, that's not the picture we get. Paul talks about loving them like a nursing mother, and encouraging them like a father, trying to get them to where they needed to be. And we're going to see that as we get further into this whole passage, Paul's heart for the ministry. Part of the question is, why is he doing this? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's talking about what God-pleasing ministry looks like in his life and by extension in ours. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Paul, after getting the report back from Timothy, said, you know as well as I do now that Jesus Christ has done a work in your hearts and lives. He has changed you. You have turned from idols to the living God. Your life is different than it was before you came into contact with the gospel. This is not just a book filled with words. It's a message from God that changes hearts and lives. And Paul looks and says, when we came to you, it wasn't for nothing. It wasn't in vain. And now he's going to go into mostly defend his ministry in the next 11 verses. When Paul left Thessalonica, he alludes to it in chapter 1. He's going to talk about it later in the book. Those same people who were persecuting Paul and chased him out of Thessalonica didn't stop when he left. You know, it's not like the Jews chased Paul out of town and said, okay, Our work's done. Nice job, guys. And kind of went back to living. They chased Paul out of town and they said, okay, now he's left these followers of Jesus Christ behind. It's time to deal with them. And so as he's doing all of this and Paul's looking at this, he's saying, why is it important to you to know what my heart was like, what my ministry's like, and how I persevered? Well, the importance goes back to chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, one of the reasons I know that you are really, truly Christians is because you are an imitator of me. Now, I'm not telling you that we should all be preachers, but we should all be ministering with the truth to people around us. And that's Paul's looking and saying, as you do that, you need to understand a little bit of my heart for it. You need to understand that you, chapter 1, verse 7, after following me and Christ, are going to be examples to others. So you ought to be an example of how ministry ought to work in lives. So let me explain a little bit about my ministry as we get into these next few verses as Paul gets into it. And he says, number one, there's a risk involved in ministry. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our Lord to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. As Paul looked and said, this is how I ministered with you. This is how you're going to have to minister in some ways, not only to the Thessalonians, but as we get into this message a little further, as American citizens, if you're going to share the gospel, you're going to take a risk. And as the years go on and as things change in our country, it may be more of a risk that we were used to in the past. And Paul looks and says, you know, as I came to you, I'd already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi. What happened to Paul in Philippi? Again, he was beaten. He was dragged into jail. He was put in stocks. And all for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I kind of chuckled when I read that. I'm sure Paul didn't think it was funny. But Paul said, you know how I suffered in Philippi? And I'm thinking, Paul, Philippi wasn't your first time. You remember the first missionary journey? He gets to Antioch of Pisidia, and the Jews got angry. And so he gets beaten and chased out of there, and he gets to Lystra and Derbe, and those same Jews come chasing him over to Lystra and Derbe, and they stone him and leave him for dead. And he gets up and he moves on to the next city. So Paul, as he comes to the Thessalonians, said, you know what, sharing the gospel sometimes carries risk. And when I came to you in Thessalonica, I knew the risks. I knew what happened to me when I was in Philippi and how I was treated and how things happened. And Paul could have gone on and on and on with his stories. But look how he puts it after that. He said, knowing that, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul went into Thessalonica fully knowing what was probably going to come, what was going to happen. Because he went in, and where did he plant himself? Acts chapter 17, when he went into Thessalonica. He went straight to the synagogue. Some of you are with me, you're nodding. I know it's Sunday morning, but you can even answer me if you feel like you need to. You know, but it's the synagogue. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, Paul, you already said you know the risk of the ministry. You know what caused the problem in the first missionary journey. It was the Jews in the synagogue who didn't like the message of the gospel, who chased you around and tried to kill you. And so why did he not go in and avoid the synagogue? Just go find the Gentiles who aren't going to get quite as worked up as the Jews did. Well, Paul had a message, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he said was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. And Paul honored that regardless of the risks. And he's going to tell us why. So keep that in mind as we go through this passage. But he says here, we had boldness. And don't miss that next prepositional phrase. In our God. How bold do you feel in the face of opposition? You ever try to share the gospel with somebody who you knew this could change your life? And they got angry with you? Or they mocked you? Or you lost a friendship over it? Or maybe they got nastier than that. And Paul looks and he said, you know what? I didn't get a real good reception in Philippi. And remember who sent him there. Paul didn't plan on going into Europe. Paul was going to go into Asia Minor, spend his time in what's today modern day Turkey. And God shut the door and said, no, here's a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul, for his obedience, got beaten and thrown in prison. But God started a church there. God saved souls there. And so Paul's going through this. He said, my boldness is in the Lord. It's a supernatural endowment. It's not just this natural courage. And Paul prays for it all the time, and he asks others, pray for it. When was the last time you prayed for courage and sharing the gospel? Sometimes praying for courage and sharing the gospel is a little bit like praying for patience. Any of you pray for patience lately? How do you get patience? What did James say? The trial of your faith worketh patience. Anybody want more trials this week? If you're raising your hand now, I know you're not paying attention to me. None of us want more trials. I was talking to somebody, I don't give you the name. I was talking to somebody recently and said, you know, God's building patience in your life. And they were like, don't pray for that. Don't pray for more patience. I don't need more trials. And I just laughed and I thought, I've thought that way before. And the problem with praying for boldness and sharing the gospel is, if God gives it to us, then what are we supposed to be doing? Sharing the gospel. Sometimes we shy away from that. Because the risk of that kind of ministry is more than we're willing to abide. In your case, at least today, you're probably not going to be thrown in prison. There's a good chance you won't get a physical beating. But just the disdain of people is often enough to keep us from sharing the truth. We ought to pray for boldness like Paul prayed for boldness, and boldness in our God, and boldness to share the right thing. Look at what he says about that. We had boldness in our God to declare to you what? The gospel. Check out the prepositional phrase again. The good news, not my good news. The good news of? The good news of God. Paul said, here's what we did. We boldly came with this truth and shared it to you. Now think about that for a moment. When we talked about the city of Thessalonica, what kind of a city was it? Was this a religious city with monasteries on every corner and they were just waiting for more truth? This was a metropolitan city in its day. It was filled with Greek paganism and all that went with it. All of the licentiousness and greed that went with some of those religions, I guess, cults is more like what they were. But filled with emperor worship. Filled with people who were just plain, not spiritual people. And they didn't want to hear this message. You know, go to people who think they're generally good, and you tell them they're sinners, and do they thank you for that? You know, I think I'm a pretty good person. No, the Bible says you're a sinner, and not one of us is. We're all wretched. People don't want to hear that, and they don't believe it. And Paul said, we came with boldness with this message, the gospel of God. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel changes lives. Can I tell you, the gospel is what we need to be boldly proclaiming today in the United States of America? Are we having issues? Think about our country. Abortion is back on the front burner again. You know, the Supreme Court's going to look at Roe versus Wade. And so that whole debate is railing again. It's raging like it hasn't been for a long time. It's brought to the front because people are saying, it's my body, it's my choice. Is that what the Scripture says? Scripture says abortion, the killing of unborn children, is murder. And look back how God handled that in the Old Testament. There were laws in the Old Testament, and yes, they were the Old Testament laws, but they'll tell you what God's thought was on it. If you injured a woman who was with child and the child died, you were treated like you'd killed anybody else in the community. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. And we could scream and we can yell and we could fight over abortion, but you know what we need with abortion? The gospel of God to change hearts and lives. Paul didn't go into Thessalonica, who probably had some of the same issues in their day and age. We think that we're in a day and age here when we are as evil and wretched and debauched as anybody's ever been in history, because we don't understand history. It was an evil, wicked time. Sin ran rampant in the city of Thessalonica. And when you look at this, Paul brought not a campaign against abortion, though he stood against it, I'm sure. He didn't come in and say, you know, gender orientation's a problem. Is gender orientation a problem for you? When God created him, he created people what? Male and female. How do we get, and I can't remember the last number, it was way up over 50, 75 different genders. God didn't create that. God created a male and female. And if you're male and think you need to be female, God didn't make the mistake, so who did? And that's the truth. But that comes from the gospel of believing who God is. letting Christ change your heart and mind as you go through this. I think about the fact of our woke culture. Stuff that used to be hidden and behind the scenes now is not only out front, but it's in your face. And if you don't accept it, you're a bigot, you're wrong, and we've got to re-educate you. Where did that all come from? It came from Romans chapter 1. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 if you have it. I'm going to spend a moment here because I don't spend much time on current events. I know you all know that, but this is very pertinent to current events. How do we deal with all these things? We deal with them with a boldness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and I'm going to read through verse 32. In case we think we're the first ones to deal with some of these issues, Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Did you see how Paul took care of that topic? Did he tiptoe around it? Say, well, you know, it's just preference and you got to let people be whatever they want to be. Paul's calling it what? Error. There's a penalty for that error. Shameless acts. He goes on in verse 28. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. How did we get where we are today? Men who rejected the truth of God, God gave them up to let their minds, their debased minds, go wherever they would. So hang on, because it's going to get worse until Christ returns. You read further on here, and he says, verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Interesting thing in the middle of that list. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Does that sound familiar? Look at the people who are being appointed to public office. Part of their qualifications are in this list. If you're not debauched like this, we're not thinking about you. We're putting gay and gender people, gender issues, in key positions to say, this is who you ought to be. This is what we want you to be like. This is what we want you to accept. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says no. You say, well, what's that got to do with the gospel? You know where that passage is found? Right after Paul just said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God for salvation. It changes lives. You want to make a real change? Get out there and share the gospel. Give the gospel to people and let God change lives in some of these areas, because that's where only hope is. It's going to be in God changing lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look at the way it's done in this verse. We go back to chapter 2, and in verse 2, he says, in boldness of our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul said, when I came to Thessalonians, you know, they didn't fill the stadium for me and everybody's cheering over the truth of what I brought into the city. He said, I shared them the truth and it caused what? It caused conflict. Do you like conflict in your life? Do you like to just push people's buttons until they get irritated with you just to see what they'll do? There are a few people out there like that. I know a few, but most of us try to sidestep conflict. And Paul said part of the boldness you need to share the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ creates conflict because it challenges people at the very core of their being of who they think they are as opposed to what God says they are. But there's hope in the gospel. The gospel will change lives. And as we look at that in that conflict, we need to realize we are fighting against a whole society that's changed sin into sickness. There aren't sins anymore. It's all sick. It's not your fault. And we'll either give you psychoanalyzing or we'll give you a pill or we'll give you something to help you through it because it's not sin anymore. It's just you're just sick. Or debauchery has become choice. Let people live like they want to live and just leave them alone and let them do it. That's not how Paul lived his life. That's not the gospel. In fact, he had exchanged truth for a lie. And again, we talked about some of those lies, but it's like, men and women are men and women. It's, when you ask a Supreme Court justice nominee what a woman is and she can't explain it to you, something's wrong with our society. Not can't. She won't explain it to you. Something's wrong with our society. We need to get back to the absolute truths of Scripture. And that's why the gospel's here with boldness. It's needed in our country. It's needed in our community. It's needed in your neighborhood and it's needed in your home. And we need to get back to the gospel because the truths of the Word of God, there are absolute truths. It's not all relative. It's not what the majority of people think is right or wrong. It's what God thinks is right or wrong that's going to make all the difference. All that to get us to the second point of our message, the integrity of Paul's ministry. Paul and his ministry team were under attack. As Paul left, those that attacked Paul then went after his character with his followers saying, "You don't understand." And we know that because of the way that Paul has to defend himself here. Look at verse 3. He says, first of all, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." Paul said here, here's the integrity of my ministry. We're going to find that his motives have been attacked. And he starts to defend his motives. We're going to find that his very character is going to be attacked. And he defends his character, but he doesn't defend it for himself, but for the glory of God at the end. And he's going to get there in just a few verses. But first of all, he said, our appeal doesn't come in error. It's not false teaching. Isn't it interesting that the false teachers came and said, the one who brought you the truth is teaching falsehoods? And Paul said it wasn't error. And in the case of the Thessalonians, you know why he could say that? You know what his evidence was of that? Your lives are changed. You've turned from idols to serve the living God. It's a powerful gospel. He went on and said, not only that, it's not from impurity. And again, we get a little bit uneasy when we get there, and I'm not going to linger on that for a long time, but it's not from the sexual immorality that was rampant in the other religions all around him in the false worship. And people were saying, you know, that's what Paul's doing. He's getting converts to staff all that. And Paul said, we had no impure motives. We had no error. And in fact, he went as far as to say, they're telling you we came to deceive, but we didn't come to deceive you in any way. We came with the truth of the gospel. And it's the Spirit of God who drives that home in your hearts. And that, we're going to get to that, so I'll say that, but you can't do that. If you go out to share some of the truth with somebody, you think you're going to change their lives, good luck. It's not us. It's not our power. It's the power of the gospel with the Spirit of God convicting and working in hearts that brings them to the truth and changes lives. And until the Spirit of God illumines the heart and convicts somebody, you give them the truth, but you can't convert them. God does that. But we're still supposed to give them the truth. And we're supposed to give it boldly. And we're supposed to give it clearly so that they know what's going on. And Paul said, that's what we're doing. And that's why he was able to say in verse 4, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Paul said, I remember a day on the road to Damascus when the light shone and Jesus Christ himself spoke to me and brought me to himself. And then, just a few days later, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, in talking to Ananias, God says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Paul said, God gave me this job, and I want to do it right. So I want to do it with boldness. I want to do it with clarity. I want to do it because this is the power of God. So I want to stick to that without adding or subtracting anything because as soon as I do, it loses its power. When Paul talks about the gospel and our gospel, it's always the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the gospel that saves. You can't water it down for your neighbor. You can't water it down for your family member to be less offensive. You've got to give them the gospel in love, but you've got to give the gospel. Because that's what changes hearts and lives and moves people. And so Paul's saying, that's what we did, and God was approved by that. And then, Paul, why did you really do it? Did you do it for the accolades? You think Paul was famous? Sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a bad. But when Paul came to town, do you think people figured out who he was pretty quick? Did Paul do this to be famous? Paul says right here, in the next part of that verse, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Why is that such an important thing? Because our fleshly heart at the bottom of our heart wants to be liked. Most of us, there's a few people who just are dislikable. That are, I guess they're happy with that. You know, you have a few Ebenezer Scrooges in life, but there's not many. Most of us want to be liked. And when you tell, when you take the truth and you speak the truth into somebody's life who's not living the truth, does it work that way most of the time? Do people just say, oh, thank you for telling me I'm a sinner? Thank you for telling me I'm not living my life right. Thank you for telling me there's no hope for me until I turn to Jesus Christ. Not many people react that way. And Paul said, I'm not a man pleaser. What does it mean? It means Paul didn't hold back or sugarcoat the truth. And often, if we're not careful, are we tempted to give out the gospel that way? We're tempted to take the gospel and say, come to Christ, accept him as your Savior, because he wants to forgive your sin and give you eternal life. You can escape any punishment and have eternity in heaven. And we stop there. Is that the end of the gospel? Not if you go through the book of Romans, it's not. You come to the Lord, you come to him as Lord and Savior. He changes your heart and life. And if you're truly with it, your whole life's going to change for the better. There's going to be joy, there's going to be peace, there's going to be love, there's going to be all of those things from Galatians chapter 5 that the Spirit of God brings, but there needs to be repentance over sin because you're a sinner. Don't try to get somebody saved before they know they're lost. That's what Paul did. He went through Romans and said, you're lost. That's what Romans 1 was all about. And then he went through chapter 2 and 3 to make sure we got it. And then chapter 4, 5, and 6 is all about, but God's love sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for that. Because if you see yourself as a sinner, not just as sick, there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in the power of the gospel. And so we can't sugarcoat it. We can't tell people what they want to hear. We can't go around looking and wanting a pat on our back from everybody we share the gospel with, because you're likely to get stabbed in the back, not a pat on the back, if you share the gospel. Paul did. But Paul said, I keep sharing it because God knows my heart. It's the power of God to salvation. And I love you all too much to not give you the truth and not give it to you in entirety. And then Paul said, not only that, but verse 5, we never came with words of flattery. Obviously, Paul was a text saying, you know what? He's just flattering you all because he's building the following. And does flattery build a following? You know, there used to be a statement, something about flattery will get you nowhere. That's just not true. Some people are waiting to be buttered up. And you could tell them things that aren't true about themselves that are nice and wonderful, and they'd love to hear it. And Paul said, we didn't come that way. We told it to you the way it is. Because the hope's not in you, it's in Christ. And the gospel brings that hope. He says after that, and you know, not with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Paul said, we didn't come to get your money. And the church has gotten a reputation over the years, many churches, over the fact that, you know, they just want your money. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times talking to people about the gospel. Like, you just want me to come to your church because you want my money. You know, that's not what we're here for. And we can't, if we get so focused on money that we forget the gospel, we may as well shut the doors. Paul said, it wasn't greed. That's not why I came. I came because of the gospel of Christ, and he's going to get there. Look at verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostle of Christ. Paul said, we didn't come just so you would think we were something else. Now, I think Paul probably was kind of something else if you heard him speak and watched him move. But that's because that wasn't his attitude in life. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You should see what Christ did for me. And if he could do it for me, he'll do it for you. And that was his testimony. That's what he brought. And for Paul, he's saying here, we didn't seek glory from other people because life's not about me, it's about you. And he's about to go into that when he says, talks to him about how he ministers to them. And we're probably not even going to get all the way there this morning. We'll get there next week. But you look and Paul says, you know, I'm opening my hearts to you because it's not about me. It's not about my ego. It's not about my pride. It's not about the fact that you think I'm a great preacher or the Spirit of God could do miracles. He did miracles in some of Paul's cities. Can you imagine? Real ones, not the fake ones we see today. And you look and you see that going on, and Paul said, it's not about me. It's not me seeking glory. When life and ministry, when you working with other people become about what people think of you, what are you going to do when people mistreat you? When people speak wrongly against you? You know what happens in the church? I minister to people. I help people. And then suddenly they question my motives. And I'm saying in general, I'm not whining for me. But it happens to all of us. They question your motives. Or they talk about you behind your back and they just slander you. And it's like somebody takes a knife and just turns it. And if life is all about you and if it's all for the glory, then you're done. Paul said it's not about that. It's about him. You know what he went through? He talks about it. Many of us, think about what Jesus Christ went through for us. Did he get slandered in the trials before his crucifixion? And the problem is sometimes when people slander us, they've got a grain of truth in there. There was no grain of truth in Jesus Christ, slander and evil and the things they did against him. He was sinless. Even Pilate could look at him and say, not, hey, I should let this guy go, but what did he say? I find no fault in this man. And we think for some reason that we're not going to get slandered. And Paul's being slandered, but he said, you know what? It's not that important because it's not for my glory. You need to understand, I brought you the truth. And he's going to go on to say, and I did it because I loved you. So here's Paul's heart in the ministry. And we're going to pick this up next week. But he's going to talk about what the heart of his ministry is. Paul's going to say, I brought you the truth. I brought you the whole truth. I brought you nothing but the truth. Because the truth saves lives. I brought you the truth with boldness. But then he's going to talk about his heart, and we're going to jump into that next week. He's going to say, I brought you that truth as a mother in care and affection, not to beat you up, but because I love you and I want to bring you to Christ. I brought you that truth as a father who comes alongside and encourages and moves you to the right things, but not to beat you over the head again. You know, it's not the whack-a-mole evangelism that we talked about. He's saying, I wanted to give you the truth and tell you, walk in it. And we're going to pick up there next week. But as we leave this morning, I want you to consider, just as we're getting ready to go, are you sharing the gospel? Do you believe, like Paul believed, that these truths from God are absolute? That word still changes lives? You know the gospel of God? Don't get upset with me. Well, I guess you might. That's what Paul said. But you know, the gospel of God can reach out and change the heart of Joe Biden. It can change the heart of Nancy Pelosi. It can change the heart. We can go on and on. Are we told to pray for those folks? It stretches my faith. I want to pray for them all, right? How about some imprecatory prayers from the Psalms for some of these folks? And that's not what God's talking about. Say, pray that the gospel will change their hearts and lives. And if God's gospel gets in there and Christ changes hearts and minds, things will change. And if it doesn't, he's going to come back one day. He's going to change everything. But in the meantime, his job for us is, are you faithful? And not only are you faithful, but are you bold? Not obnoxious, but are you bold to speak? It's too easy not to speak up. It's too easy to let the world roll over everything. But Paul said, I came to you with boldness of God, with the gospel of God that changes lives. As we leave here this morning, may we leave with the boldness of God, carrying the gospel of God that'll change hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father, we live in a day and age where your message of the gospel is not what most people are looking for. And yet that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been changing hearts and lives and minds for over 2,000 years. God, I pray that you might, with the Apostle Paul, give us boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. People don't need our ideas. They don't need our philosophy. They don't need our take on things. They need your take on things. They need the gospel. So God, give us boldness. Give us the love of the Apostle Paul that we're going to talk about next week, to be willing to risk in order to share the truth and to share it plainly, to share it boldly, to share it with the intent that the power of God might change lives. And God, I pray that you'll do for us what you did for that early Christian church when in Acts 17, the folks in Thessalonica got all worked up because the men and women who had turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ were now in their village. God, may we turn our world upside down, not because of who we are or because of what we want, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.